Yeah, so thank you. Yeah, I just got back. I don't even know what day it is. This is the problem when you go to Mexico, you don't know what day it is. Yeah, we got back Thursday night at midnight from a trip to Monterey, and just like these guys, it was capping at about 104 degrees every day in Monterey, so I'm appreciating the weather in Cincinnati for the first time in my life. I'm from Florida, so I don't typically appreciate Cincinnati weather. This week, we are kicking off your new series called Uprooted here at Blue Ash, and we're looking at the prophets of the exile as the Jewish people were taken into captivity around the time when God was pleading for them to return to him as pleading with the people or king. Like, he spent so much time through these prophets just pleading with the people of Israel to come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. And as I understand it, the verses that we're looking at today are actually in your reading plan. And so I'd like to start by just publicly thanking Andy for going on sabbatical and handing us Jeremiah 7. Because it's not the most uplifting chapter of scripture in the Bible. And so I can see why he took off and left that to somebody else to do. So we're going to jump into the deep end of the pool today. So buckle in, get excited about that. If you have kids, you're going to understand this passage of scripture very, very well. Because if you have kids, I'm assuming that there have been times in your life where you have asked your kids to start doing something like clean up or do their chores or whatever it is, or stop doing something like hitting their siblings. And you ask really kindly the first time and you say, hey, could you please do this? And they don't, because kids don't. And then the second time you say, hey, I'd really like for you to do this, and they don't. And then you start to get the mom voice or the dad voice, and you say, I'm not asking, I'm telling you to do this, and they don't. So you're at about time 100 at this point of asking them to do the thing or stop doing the thing, and then you say something along these lines, if you don't X, I'm going to Y. And this is the way we parent, right? If you don't, then I'm going to. In our house, we have two sets of stairs. We have the front stairs that are right by the front door when you walk in, and these are the nice-looking stairs. And these are the stairs that everybody sees when they walk in our house, so they're nice and clean, and you don't see anything on the stairs. And then we have the secret back set of stairs over by the garage door where there's like a landing, and then they go back up into the back part of the house upstairs where my kids' rooms are. And those are my affectionately called dump zone, is the back stairs, because what I'll do is I'll pick up my kids' junk and I'll just toss it on the landing of the back stairs. My kids are 6 and 9, and so they're old enough to have jobs, and one of their jobs is to clean up the back stairs. So they are supposed to every day see what's on the back stairs and take it upstairs. Well, one day, after affectionately asking my 6-year-old to take his stuff off the back stairs, because literally we were tripping over the stuff at this point. It's like piled this high on the stairs, and you can't get down or up without dying. I ask him 100 times, take your stuff, please take your stuff, will you please? And finally, I did the if-then, and I said, if you don't take your stuff up the stairs right this moment, if it's not gone within the next 3 minutes, I'm going to throw it all away. Great parenting moment. Don't do this to your kids. So then my 6-year-old, you see his lips start to quiver. His big old brown eyes start to well up with tears, like mom's going to throw my things away. And he starts bawling his eyes out, which now the stuff's never going to get cleaned up because now we're in temper tantrum mode, not my best moment of parenting. But it is a constant battle. This if then. And this is exactly where we are in scripture in Jeremiah 7. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but there are a lot of passages in scripture that are conditional. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that are conditional. If you'll do this, then I'll do this, says the Lord. Listen to some of these conditional promises. If you obey your father and mother, good one for Father's Day, then it will go well with you. If you remain in me, then you will bear much fruit. If you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's one to chew on for a little while, because we all, don't we, hold unforgiveness in our hearts at some point. And here's a conditional promise. You want to be forgiven by the Lord, we better forgive others. We better learn how to do that. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you would believe, then you would see the glory of God? If you have faith as big as a mustard seed, then you can say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move." Conditional promises. We don't often think about the conditions of the promises of the Lord. In 14, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," that's a lot of conditions, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." All of these conditional statements, and I think as a church overall, and especially a church in the Western world, we throw out the conditions because, well, grace, right? God has grace for us. He died on the cross for our sins. We're fine. But many of these come out of the mouth of Jesus himself. And so we need to pay attention when God has a conditional statement, because while our salvation is based on a condition, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved, that's a conditional statement, but it's a one and done, isn't it? That's a one and done. You want to be saved? You want to be with the Lord forever? Believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and confess with your mouth. That's salvation. But then we have sanctification over here, which is becoming more like Jesus. And the blessings of God in this earth. We talked about, the mission team talked about on earth as it is in heaven. And the blessings of God on earth are conditional to our obedience. And we don't like the word obedience in the Western church, because it feels like works-based theology. It feels like works-based grace, and it's not. It's not. It's simply obedience out of the desire to be close to the Lord. It's obedience because he first loved us. We love him. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And so obedience comes, and there is this conditional promise that comes with all of our obedience, of the blessings of the Lord, conditional to obedience. Now, 2 Chronicles 7 was God's promise during the reign of King Solomon. God was once again reaching out in that 2 Chronicles verse to his beloved Israel, and he was pleading with them to come back to him. Come back to him, come back to him. Because they were worshiping idols and walking in sin like none other. Here it is, plain black and white for the Israelites. And yet, from that time, when he even said it in 2 Chronicles, year after year, king after king, there were idols, there was worshiping idols, there was intermarrying with other foreigners and bringing the foreign gods into Israel. They were just steeped in this sin with no remorse. And in their defense, they didn't have very good kings. If you read through Kings and Chronicles, most of the kings of the Old Testament were pretty evil guys. Most of them were doing the exact same thing as all the people. Most of them were worshiping idols. Most of them were doing all the things that the people were doing. And maybe that's one lesson for Father's Day for us here today, is that did you know that our kids are 300% more likely to do what they see than what they've been told? 300%, this is my children's pastor hat I'm putting on here real quick, 300% more likely. So if you tell a child, "Don't do this," but you do this, they're going to do it. And so that's where we get into generational sin and generational curse lines, because the fathers, the sins of the fathers visit the children to how many generations, right? So Israel was just doing what they saw. It was evil kings and evil priests that weren't being priests, and they were worshiping idols as well. And all of this was coming to a culmination when we hit the book of Jeremiah. And so the book of Jeremiah begins with God's call to this prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem during the decades leading up to and during the exile of Judah. Now remember that the kingdom had been split into two, Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been exiled when Jeremiah speaks these words in Jeremiah 7. But in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, here's the call to Jeremiah. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I love that. That's for us too. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah, like many of us, when we receive a call from God, backed up and said, alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. How many of us have ever said that? I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. And God says, I'm calling you to do this thing because I have a blessing for you on the other side of this thing, and I have intimacy for you within this thing. Think about the Cancun team that just got back. They said, yes, I am going to do this thing because God has called me to do this thing, and they were obedient in that, and they were blessed. So the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow, what a huge calling. What a scary calling for Jeremiah. Fear probably just striking him, needing the Holy Spirit, needing God's Spirit to come through on this calling. There's so much to unpack if we had the time, but in simple terms, here's what was happening. Jeremiah was to accuse Israel of all of the wrongdoing and to warn them of God's coming judgment, but he was also, he had another role too, and you'll see that in your memory verse, was to build. But we have to recognize that the Lord's heart is broken in all of this, right? We have to recognize that it's broken. So we're going to look at these verses in Jeremiah chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Jeremiah chapter 7 because kind of intense here. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. So Jeremiah was told to go to the front of the temple gates. Okay, so he's standing out in front of the church. And he's going to talk to those that are walking into the temple to worship. Recognize this is a really unique group of people. Jeremiah was not called at this point to go and talk to the non-believers. He was not called to go evangelize God's message around the world to those who didn't know him. He was called to the people that were coming to worship that day. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. There's an if then, isn't there? Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways, really, really, change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place. And if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. That could be the end of the message right there, right? I think my heart, as soon as I hear that, gets very, very convicted of the ways that I sometimes take what God has given us in our in the house of the Lord for granted and going my own way. But we have to understand that the heart of the Lord is broken here. He says, how can you come here to this place, to my dwelling place? Remember that the presence of the Lord was not inside all of these people at this point. The presence of the Lord was in one space on the earth, and it was in the temple in Jerusalem. And here's his people who are saying, hey, we're Israelites, we're good. It's entitlement to the nth degree to say, I'm an Israelite, I've got the temple. And remember, when something's repeated in Scripture, it usually means something important. And so when you think about heaven right now, who's in heaven right now are the angels. And what are they saying around the throne of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're not just saying holy, they're saying holy, holy, holy. Like, this is a big deal. And so when Jeremiah says, don't just say you've got the temple, the temple, the temple, and this is the reason that you're safe with the Lord, he's making a very, very big point here. Because I think we as believers, even in the Christian world post-Jesus, can say we've got salvation, 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 and we forget about sanctification and working out that salvation with fear and trembling. And we rely on the promise, and we seek the promise, and we seek the blessing rather than the God of the promise. And they weren't seeking the God of the promise. And that's what we tend to do as well. And this is why God's heart is broken. Remember, the temple was unique to Israel with the presence of God there. And interestingly, Jerusalem and the temple had been spared miraculously about 100 years earlier than this. You can read about it in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And I think in their minds, many of the Israelites and many of those teachers in that space were telling the Israelites, man, he did it once, he's going to do it again. The temple is sacred. Nothing's going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. You're all good. And that's not the case, because God had gotten to the point where he had asked them to clean up the stairs one too many times. And so he sends Jeremiah to say, your toys are getting thrown away. This is what's about to happen to you. The first time I read any of this temple sermon, the verse that popped in my head, and I just want this to sit on us for a minute, was Isaiah 29:13. It says this, the Lord said, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let me read that again. These people come to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts were worshiping other gods and then coming back to the temple. Their hearts were entrenched in sin that they were entangled with. Their hearts were so far from God, and yet they'd show up day by day and week by week at the temple thinking that their position was going to save them. They were worshiping the promise, not the God of the promise. So Jeremiah goes on, and the accusations just keep coming. They keep coming, they keep coming. He says in verse 21 to 24, go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices. Eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I gave them this command. Listen carefully what he says. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it'll go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Take a trip with me for a minute back to Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Remember, he had to do it twice because the people were down, you know, worshiping cows because Moses was gone so long hanging out with the Father. They got impatient. They needed a God right in their midst, even though the mountain was like encased with clouds and thunder and all the things. The God was right there, and yet their hearts were so far from him in that moment. But remembering what was happening there was so much more than God writing down a list of commandments, a list of rules for Israel to follow. Mount Sinai was a marriage proposal. It was a covenant relationship that was happening up there with Moses as a representative of the Israelites and God the Father. I will be their God and they will be my people. Could be translated, I will be their bridegroom and they will be my bride. It was an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to protection, and an invitation to blessing in that moment. It was an invitation to a life connected to the very life source of heaven. He would dwell with them as close as he possibly could post-Eden. Remember, he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day in Eden. This was his attempt to dwell closely with his people in a marriage covenant with the Lord. And so these warnings from the prophets, this warning from Jeremiah, wasn't the rantings of an angry and distant God. Some people will say, oh, the Old Testament, God was so angry, and in the New Testament, he's so gracious. And so many Christians, we read the New Testament because the Old Testament scares us. But it's the same God. He's not angry. He's not distant. These were pleas from the broken heart of a bridegroom whose bride had broken the marriage covenant and then strayed from him. Read the book of Hosea. That's all the book of Hosea is about. It's never been about the rules. It's never been about the blessing. It has always been about intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord. Eve took the bait in the garden when the enemy said that God isn't who he says he is. It was the lies of the enemy that had Eve take the bait and find separation, the initial separation from God. And we take the bait today, where our hearts get drawn away from him with lies, where the enemy is trying to skew our view of God, trying to draw us into shiny things that are going to somehow satisfy our hearts that never really do, make sin look enticing to us, make us believe that we're fine just because we have the church and salvation. And he tries to draw us away, and he was doing that to the Israelites in this passage, wasn't he? And how often do we turn our hearts from what God is offering in this marriage covenant, in this intimacy, towards something that seems more immediate, something that seems more accessible? We find ourselves going to church on Sunday and we say, well, I'm all good. I go to church on Sundays. I'm a Christian. I live in America. How often do we sacrifice time in his presence where the real rest, and I mean, this is me, you guys, like sacrificing time in God's presence for Netflix or Apple TV or things that actually kind of lead my mind to go more towards sin, right? Like it opens up opportunities for me to sin in that place. And man, I'm sacrificing time in the presence of the Almighty God. Yes. Yes, we are part of the new covenant. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Yes, it is all forgiven, but obedience is a big deal. Obedience to God and seeking him for his heart is a big deal to him. It's not about the rules. It's about intimacy. It's about wholehearted love and worship for a God who wholeheartedly loves us to the point that he would leave his post in heaven, come down to earth, experience more pain and rejection and heartache than any one of us ever will, to go to the cross, to die for us, to conquer death in the power of the Holy Spirit and raise himself from the dead so that he could give us his Holy Spirit for intimacy with the Father. Oh, friends, this was never about obeying just to obey. It wasn't. It was about seeing God rightly and bringing our hearts, our broken hearts, to Him so that we can be restored and free. God sees our pain. He sees where we're bound. He sees the places where sin has overtaken us and we can't get loose. And He says, oh, if you would turn back to Me, if you would come to Me, the very same message He gave to Jeremiah, if you would do these things, then you will find freedom. You will find joy, real joy. You will find comfort in your lives. We need to trust and seek the God of the promises and the blessings rather than the promises and the blessings themselves. It's addressed in 1 Corinthians 3 with Paul when he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready. It's the same concept. We're not ready for the solid food. And it's addressed again in Revelation when he's talking to the church at Laodicea. He tells them they're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. He says, guys, we're still not getting it. We're not getting it. That God the Father wants intimacy with us. And we are in a season in the history of the church where this has to change, because lukewarm, half-hearted devotion to God doesn't work anymore. There's too much pulling on us. There's too much distraction. There's too much hitting on our identity. Friends, man, okay, children's pastor hat back on. Our kids are getting assaulted in their identities right now. They are being told that they have to create their own identity and maintain that identity, and they don't even have a frontal lobe. This is why the enemy's attacking them, because he knows they're vulnerable in this space. What Jeremiah is saying is your identity is, yes, for these Israelites, it was in Israel. We are grafted into that as Gentiles, into the vine of Israel. Identity is set, but that is not going to save us. What saves us is intimacy with God. What frees us is intimacy with God. What solidifies our identity is that we are children and heirs of the promise. What solidifies our identity is that we have a working relationship with Him, and we find Him in that. The Father's looking for worshipers who won't compromise. He's looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for the bride to be faithful and to love Him above all else in this world. There can be no compromise in the kingdom of God. The message of Jeremiah is the same message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when we repent, we are simply renouncing the sin in our lives and the way that the enemy has gotten us off course, and we are turning 180 degrees back to the Father. We are completely shifting in what we are looking toward. And so this is the message for us today. I believe, I prayed over this message for the last 4 weeks, and I kept hearing the word repent, that we need to learn as a church. It's not a dirty word. Repent is not a bad word. Repent is not a scary word. Repent is a turning. It's a turning of our hearts back to the One who made us. And so our action step for today are twofold. If you have never surrendered your life to begin, like I said, Lord Jesus, this is my first plea to you today, is that there is a God, like I said, who has come down from heaven, who died on the cross and rose again for our heart. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. The entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament is a story of the rescue plan of God to rescue His people. So if you have never done that before, if you have never laid your life down before Him, if you have never said yes to the gift He wants to offer you, I want to encourage you to do that today. We'll pray in a minute. And you can do that today. And you can begin this journey of following Jesus, which is a journey of freedom. If you have done that, I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you with Psalm 145, 8 and 9. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. What He's asking of us is to turn toward Him, to turn our hearts from the things that have gripped us, to turn our hearts from the sin that so easily entangles, to turn our hearts away from thinking, hey, we're all good. We can even use our salvation to justify our sin. To turn our hearts to the God that loves us and has come for us in this marriage covenant, and to bring our hearts back to Him today. And so I'm going to pray for us in that. I'm going to encourage you in that. And then I think we're going to have some prayer teams up here. If you feel like, man, there's just something stuck in me that I cannot break free of, this is where we go and we get some help from our prayer teams, because they can pray for you and they can take the authority of the kingdom over your life and help break some of those things. And so, Father, man, we come to you as children. We come to you as your bride. We come humbly before you and we confess our sin to you. We confess that we are not perfect and you're not asking us to be. We confess that we want to walk in obedience to you, and sometimes we just don't know how. We confess, Lord, that we've been walking apart from the way that you want us to walk. And we turn our hearts towards you today, Lord. We turn our hearts toward the compassion, the kindness in you that leads us to repentance. We bring our hearts back to the place where you can satisfy us, Father. Where you can give us what we need. Where we can be free in your presence. And we thank you for this gift, Father, that we would worship you and you alone all the days of our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name.